Good morning.
Morning.
Thank you. You don't need to start off asleep on me, so I'll be forced to try to wake you up. So thankful to have this opportunity to be with you this morning. I appreciate the invitation. Glad to be here with you. Been looking forward to it, but now that we're here, trust that the Lord most of all will be pleased to manifest himself with us in this portion of the services. The song that we just sang, I thought, after you began and I began to listen to the words, familiar to me, and at the same time I thought, well, that's probably very much a thank you, Lord, on my part, because it speaks of the church, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. So if the Lord will be with us, both myself and you, as we look to his word this morning, if you have your Bibles with you and would read along with me, I'd like to read some scripture to you from the book of Ephesians, not the second chapter. There's four more after it, you know. I want to look to the third chapter and read some scripture to you. And I know by doing that at least what I read to you will be correct and inspired, and you will have profited by hearing God's word read. I trust that the Lord would bless me to speak about it for a little bit. So you pray. Ephesians chapter 3. It's hard to jump in here, but just be patient with me. I'm going to begin in verse 7. Ephesians 3 and 7, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am least than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Notice, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, there's at least two from the congregation where I tried to pastor for a while that's familiar with me, and they may be thinking, and I know my wife is thinking, that if he tries to talk about all of that, you're going to be here a while. I think I heard in the announcements here a while ago that you're wanting some prayer time after this, so I'll try to be mindful of that. Indeed, there's a lot here, and I read this much to you to embrace what's contained within it, to notice how the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, by the way, writes to us of these things concerning the church, of which he had said in the first chapter of this letter, that you may be familiar with some of the languages there about God having chosen us in Christ Jesus before the world was, so forth, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So you may be familiar with those passages. But right before that he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin," so forth and so on, chapter 2. But somewhere right in the middle of there, he mentions something about having made Christ the head of the church, which is his body, which filleth all things. And in that, Paul connects the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church and the church as his body. And I want to talk to you, if the Lord would bless for a while, about that church and that connection, and begin by asking you a question. If you were put out in the middle of nowhere without any connection to anyone else and were about to begin your life in that area, and there was not a church there, but you were there and with the intentions of building a church, what kind of church would you build? But more especially this morning, the Lord here being connected with the church as the head, do y'all get the analogy? The church is as his body, and he's the head, okay? The Lord in Matthew 16 said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, as I'm considering the question of what kind of church would I build, I'm reminded of the fact that the Lord said, "I will build my church." What kind of church did the Lord build? How would it look? How would you recognize it? What would it be about? We're not talking about the building. That's the church house. But we are talking about that in Scripture that is recognized by Scripture as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the church that is from the neck down, so to speak, everything that there is about him in lifting him up as the head in this world. The church holds a very important function, wouldn't you say, then, in the presentation and the going forth and the lifting up of Christ in the world as it is. So it's important for us to know, or at least I think it is, that it's important for us to understand what the church is. And I got to tell you and be truthful with you about it this morning. I marvel at the illiteracy of people in the world, and even among our folks at times, and the things that are said concerning the church, which gives me to understand, and you might understand a little bit more how strange I am about this. This may be two trips in one for me, the first and the last, but we'll see. But I'm concerned about the fact it is that it bothers me that it seems that people have a misunderstanding of what the church even is. And the Scripture is replete with it. The Scripture is clear upon it. It tells us what the church is, and I think we need to understand it so that we'll know how that we are to function as that church, as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Christ might be lifted up in the world to those around us and those without. I mean, that's what we're here for, right? As the body. So, as I begin to consider what kind of church then the Lord built, or what kind of body would he have to manifest him, to lift up him as the head, I begin to consider some things from Scripture, and I'm also quickly reminded of the fact that I don't get to build it any way I want to. Amen. If you've noticed here, before I outrun myself and leave this and get totally lost, in the context of what we was written here, if you notice something, the church was talked about. Paul says here that as he is a minister preaching to the Gentiles, and that's you, that's me, that's us, not being national Jews of sorts. I don't guess there's a national Jew in the bunch. If you are, then excuse me for overlooking you. But I understand that in the Spirit in Romans chapter 2 that we are the Jews that are under consideration in the Scripture, in the gospel understanding. The Jews are one inwardly, and you know what I'm saying. Okay, so forth. But anyway, but Paul is saying here that he was blessed to be called of God to preach the gospel to Gentiles. That's us. The gospel is taking a new outing into the world. It's going out. It's going public now. It's no longer restrained to the Jews. We're going into the world. And Paul's saying, I'm blessed to do that. And that's God's purpose. That's God's design. It was purposed of God in so doing that in unto principalities and powers in heavenly place. Did you notice that? That it might be made known the manifold wisdom of God. How is it to be known? By the church. It's the church, whereof the Apostle Paul said to the young minister Timothy that if he tarried long in one place, he said, I had a desire to come to you. He said, but if I tarry long, that you may know how you are to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's important language to me. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the pillar. There's not another. There's not another. And quoting as best as I could a while ago, and you correct me if I got it wrong, but in the Matthew 16 there, the Lord said, I'll build my church. He didn't say, I'll build my churches. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I could go into a lot of that, brother, but I just wanted the fact that he said it is his church, and there's one, and it is the pillar and ground of the truth. There is not another resident place of the information that is acknowledged by Scripture and God Himself as the truth of Jesus Christ. The church has been commissioned with the one, the only, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. It is the church that is commissioned with that, that is blessed with that, that holds that as the treasure house and the upholder of that, the pillar, not pillow. It's not the place so much for us to think of the pillow of the truth. So while you're here and preaching, go to sleep and rest. No. It's the pillar of the truth. Pillar and ground. It is the upholder and it is the storehouse of the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what the ground means. This is where it makes connection. Right. You can have 4,000 voltage of live wire current going somewhere, but till it's grounded, it doesn't make any connection. Now, for those of you who don't know anything about electricity, you're saying, why? Well, if you've ever been shocked, if you've ever had a jolt of electricity go through you, it's because you was grounded. It's because you were grounded. And it made connection when it found ground. May I tell you, the gospel still makes connection when it finds ground. Amen. And it was God's design that the truth of Jesus Christ be made known in the church. In the church. Now, if you've got that, y'all with me so far? Y'all help me out. But as he goes on, he makes another statement here that I think that is interesting to me. It's peculiar to me. It's interesting to you. Maybe it will. He says, for this cause, because God has determined, and it's God's purpose that the gospel go forth and by the church his wisdom be made known even to principalities and powers in heavenly places. He says, it's for that cause I bow my knees unto the Father. Notice how he says that. Unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this verse. It's outstanding. Of whom the whole family, catch that, in heaven and earth is named. Did y'all catch that? Paul, by inspiration here, is making a clear distinction between the church and the family of God. They are not the same thing. I'm glad that there's a couple of amens. He was paid to say that. Checks in the mail. But I'm glad there's a little bit of acknowledgement of what I'm saying. I'm reading it to you. Are y'all reading along with me? I'm reading it straight to you from a KJV, by the way. It's right there in front of you. Paul makes a distinction between God's means of making his wisdom known in the church. He says, but because of that wondrous thought of God, I bow my knees to the Father. God is known in the church, and I thank our Father of whom the whole family in heaven and earth someday will be named? No. Or has been named? No. But of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. At the time that Paul writes this under inspiration, he was saying that the family of God is not only represented on earth, but in heaven right now. There were children of God in heaven at that time that had passed from this life into the portals of glory and were there with God while there were still those upon the face of this earth. And it is today that there are children of God on the face of the earth today, and there are some that have already passed into glory. But thanks be to our Father that He is still sending out the gospel and being made known by the church in the world today. The church, my friends, is for the world. It's for now. That's what the purpose of the church and the declaration of the gospel is here. You won't have to listen to people like me when you get to heaven, aren't you glad? Don't say amen. But you won't have to listen to preachers. You won't have to listen to things like this. You won't have to be concerned about, but you won't have to be concerned about looking for a pastor then. You won't have to be looking for and trying to deal with problems in the church. And I know in Texas, y'all don't have any, but in Arkansas, we do. And it's because we got people. You know what the problem with the church is? You. We're in it. We're sinners. The church is made up of sinful people. I get amazed at somebody. Y'all better pray for me. I'm getting off on kangaroos. But I get amazed with somebody. Well, I don't want to come over there to the church because it's full of hypocrites. Well, we got room for one more. Would you rather hang out with the hypocrites out there in the world that's not trying to do anything to better their lives, or come over there and sit in with us, rest of us hypocrites that know we are and are trying to do something about it to make life better? Now, which one of us would you rather be? We got room for plenty more at our place. And I notice you got a few more responses. Well, but Paul is saying, I thank God that the church is in the world today and the gospel is going out, and there's not but one gospel. He says that in the Galatian letter. There's not but one gospel. There's some that like to twist it. That's another story, another series for 6 months, and I ain't got that long. He says there's not but one gospel. There's not but one church. There's not but one faith. Are y'all with me? And the Lord said, I'll build my church. Well, what's it look like? What kind of plan did the Lord have? We don't get to just put one up or acknowledge or call it any old thing that we want to. You don't call church anything you want to call it, because God doesn't. God doesn't. I marvel at what some folks call church. And excuse me if you must, I marvel at what some primitive Baptists call church sometimes. Let me ask y'all a question. Have you ever seen an invisible church? If you did, it wasn't invisible. I've never seen one. I understand the terminology and stuff that we've used in the past and the brethren use, and I was raised on this. I'm not trying to knock it, but I'm just trying to tell you that I'd rather stick with what the Word says rather than what we think. I remember the terminology of the church visible, the church invisible. I never saw that invisible one. I have a little problem with the ones that I can see and some of the problems and the dwindling down that there is. I used to hear about the church militant and the church triumphant. That militant term always gave me a problem. Militant, military, them's people that fight. And I'm afraid sometimes we resemble that remark more than I want to know. But I do understand that there is, and somebody says, well, it's the church in heaven. Well, there's coming a day when all of us will be there, brethren. And in that sense, by the definition of church, that means an assembly, a congregation. We're going to look at that in a minute. But here Paul makes a distinction for now. Now, and that's what I'm after. For right now today, God makes a distinction in His word of the church and the family. And all of the elect children of God are of the family and will be housed in heaven without the loss of one. Let me go ahead and prove to you that I do believe in salvation by grace. So, and I wish you had said amen to that. But I do believe that. But the point of it is that right now in heaven, there's children of God that have passed from this life. They're of the family. And right now today, I hope to be able to tell you that I believe to be one of the regenerate, elect, believing, faithful children of God on the face of this earth right now here among you here in Texas this morning. So they're here today. And of us and of them and of gone before and all that will be, we have a Father in heaven who's the Father of us all, of whom that whole family is named, right? But there's a church here, and we ought to know what that church is. Jesus said, I'll build it, and I want to know what it looks like. We don't get to alter it. We don't get to compromise it. We don't get to put it up the way we look. We think it ought to look like, well, it ought to do this, and it ought to do that. As it was in the Hebrew letter, Hebrew 8 and 5, which is just a repetition of what the Lord told Moses in the wilderness, if you remember, when he spoke to him on the mount and gave him the pattern for everything that there was, gave him the law, gave him the priesthood, gave him everything that there was, but he gave him plans for this gathering place that there was to be, that was always to be in the midst of Israel's camp. The tabernacle, if you will, that's what it was. And he said to him there, and it's repeated for us by the writer who I think's Paul. If you don't think Paul wrote Hebrews, you can be wrong if you want to. But I believe it is Paul. And he says there that it was told Moses in that day of all these things, which were just a shadow of the things which were to come. He saw things on the mountain with God. He saw things on the mountain with God that he built a pattern of, a likeness of, a symbolism of, in the tabernacle and all of the things that was involved in it. And God said, see that you build it according to the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. I'm not going to give you to go back down there and form your interpretation of what you saw and build something else down there. And you build it exactly according to the pattern that you saw while you was with me in the mount. You with me? And God held him accountable even to the penalty of death, even down to the threads of the curtains and to the colors and to the size and the shape and the intimate details, the very intricate details of every single thing was under the penalty of death. It was to be exact. Y'all know this, right? Right, right. You've been reading your Bibles. But when Brother David comes along and wanted to build the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wanted to build a temple unto God. He said, I've got a big house over here and God's dwelling in a tent. Something wrong with this picture here. He wanted to build God a house to dwell in, the temple, but God told him that he couldn't. You remember why he couldn't? Do y'all remember why he couldn't? God told him he was a man of war. He'd shed blood. He couldn't build a house. That ought to tell us something. Folks that fight can't build a church. Churches are built in times of peace. God told David that you will not build a house, but he gave him the pattern. But there was also something else interesting about Brother David. Although God had told him, and he knew God was serious, that he couldn't build that house, David, his entire life, and all of his victories and all of his accomplishments, was laying up materials to build the house. He was laying aside gold and silver and everything from his victories and stuff and piling it up over here. It wasn't for him. It was to build God a house because God had promised him a son that would come after him. And in his time as king, he will build the house you've always wanted to build. And David had the picture of what it was supposed to be as God had given it to him. And he put up the materials to do that. Can y'all imagine that? I think I can sometimes. To have in my mind of what the house of God ought to look like, but not be held back because of my own mistakes, but to embrace the promise. Can you think with me? Embrace the promise that God's going to give you one in the next generation, that they will do what you've always wanted to do, and you need to make their hands strong so that when they come along, they will be able to accomplish what you never did. And Solomon put up the things, but he did it accordingly, and I got to move on, did it according to the pattern that was shown him. God designed the temple. God designed the tabernacle. My friends, God designed the church. He didn't leave us to come up with ideas. Well, here we are, Lord, you know, in 2018, you know, people are different than they were back in the... No, they're not. No, they're not. We've just invented new ways to show how bad we are. But we basically are still just the same things we've always been. And God's worship has not changed, nor the system in which he accepts worship. You may be starting to get a little bit of a hint to think, well, preacher, if I'm following what you're saying, are you telling me that you don't believe that God acknowledges worship in any other place than his church? I'm glad you're following me, because that's exactly what I mean. That's exactly what I mean. Got quiet in here. Too quiet. I do not believe that God accepts worship 3 times a day from people bowing on carpets in the house of Muhammad. I don't believe God accepts praise from them. I do not believe that God accepts worship from people that bow before images and burn candles to the fact of their ancestry in the house of Buddha. I do not believe that. Our societies today and religion today will tell you, now listen, you need to be more tolerant to that. You don't need to be so closed-minded. There's multiple ways to God, and Jesus is just one of them. No, he's not just one of them. He is the only way. There is no man that cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I think that's John chapter 14, about verse 6, right page left column down about right along here in my book, in red writing. You remember Brother Philip had, this is right the night before the Lord was about to be crucified and leave, and they were all upset, and the Lord had begun that chapter there for us and said, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. They were disturbed about the situation that the Lord had told them he was about to leave. Well, don't be disturbed by it. And Philip tells him, he says, well, now, just show us the Father and it will suffice us. If you would finally just pull back the covers and let us really see God for just a minute, that would satisfy us. Now, Peter, James, and John had already seen him, but he had told them to keep their mouths shut. And Philip says, now, if you just showed us God, we'd be okay. Everything would be good. We'd understand. He says, Philip, have I been so long with you, and you have not known me? He that has seen me has seen God. I wonder what his church would look like. Have you ever given thought to that? Perhaps you have. But let's look at the scriptures for just a little bit. We don't get to do it any way that we want to. The Lord says, I'll build my church. It's one church and it's one way only. Wow. Now, let me give a disclaimer here, because I saw some of you. I've already told you that this building is not the church. Right. It's a beautiful building. But this is not the church. This is the meeting place of the church. The church is his body. The church is his body. We're going to give it to you by scripture in just a minute. But the church is a congregation. The word church in New Testament means an assembly. And by the analogy of a body, you don't have a disjointed body. What you have with a disjointed body is a mess. I worked fire and EMS for several years, and we went out on some pretty gruesome calls at times. And if it had been bad enough and we were out looking to try to identify the fallen or the injured or the one that had been trapped or whatever it may be, and I know this is kind of gross, but I want to assure you, just for the purpose of this, that if we found a foot or a hand, we never said we found the body. Never. Because we hadn't. We found a hand. We found a foot. We didn't say that we had found the individual until we found the major part. The torso. The main focus of the body. Where the organs and everything was, giving y'all some anatomy situation. Well, y'all stay with me. We didn't say that we had found individuals. We found the main part of the body where the organs was that maintained life, but now had ceased from finding life. Then we said we found the body. Y'all follow what I'm saying? And a body without a head is dead. But the church is his body, and he's the head. And what I'm saying by all of that, the church is an assembly. A church is a congregation. It's not disjointed parts. I've been guilty in the past of saying, well, I'm the church by myself out here in the world. No, I'm not. I may be a hand or a finger or a foot, but I'm not the church. I'm a representative of the church, but I'm not the church until I come together with the other foot and the other hands and the other eyes and the other members, and all of us come together for the sole purpose as designed as the body of Jesus Christ. Y'all following me? As the body of Jesus Christ, not to just lay there and be identified as a headless body, but we have a purpose in life to come together as feet, hands, arms, legs, eyes, ears, and all to lift up our head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is when the scriptures would identify us. And we need to understand that it's not over here and it's not over there and it's not in your house and it's not out there at the street. You may be a representative, but brethren, you are not the church until we collectively come together in one mind, in one place, in one accord for the one sole purpose of lifting up our head, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a church. You say, well, you mean to tell us, do you disbelieve that's only in Little Flock, Arkansas? No, sir. I believe that your church is represented here today. The church is represented, I hope, this morning in Rogers, Arkansas, and in other places across the country. And I get marveled sometimes by the way the time moves. It is like a wave of glory. Amen. You don't ever think about how that works? Because us old Baptists are sticklers for the same times, you know. They started in Georgia at 10:30. We start here in 10:30. Out yonder on the other coast, they start at 10:30. So we're about an hour here, an hour here, an hour here, an hour. By the time they shut up singing over here and start preaching, you start singing here. And by the time the preacher gets through over here, I ain't done yet. But by the time you get done here, they start singing out there. It's like a wave of glory. And then I hear from some brethren in Africa and other places on the web this evening about the things that went on there. Well, I was still asleep while they were singing this morning. I love to think about that. I was awakened from a sound sleep this morning on the Lord's Day as praises were already going up in his name. As the word of God was already being declared by the church. You follow me? By the church. A local, identifiable, called out, baptized group of believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, dedicated to the furtherance of his name and cause wherever they're located. Amen. That's the church. I might ought to quit while I'm ahead. But anyway, whew, mercy. Are y'all with me? Started to ask you something else, but I'm not brave enough for that. Anyway. But Jesus is the pattern of the church. He said, I'll build my church. Well, what kind of church did he build? It's not changed. Look with us here in the context of what we read to you, Ephesians 3. Notice this. I'd like to take about another hour on that 20th verse. Now, unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above. You don't know, there's no commas in there. I believe in the inspiration of the King James Bible. There is no commas there. Who can do exceeding abundantly above? It's like Paul's on a roll here now. I just can't say enough about this. Unto him, that's God, who is able, isn't he? Yes. To do exceeding abundantly above. And I just noticed this the other day, and I've been saying it wrong myself for a while. It don't say of all that we could ask or think. And watch. Above all that we ask or think. Of what you're already asking. Of what you're already thinking. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above that. I remember one brother said one time, we have such a large God, we ask so little of. Wow.
He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything that you've already asked him about today. He can beat that. You're concerned about some problems and troubles and situations about this that you don't know how. Your thinking is you don't know how this is going to turn out. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above that. He can go beyond that. Ain't that great? But watch, it says, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, I know just enough about the King's English in that day that worketh is present tense, or that works in us is talking about what's working right now. Church, God the Father is able to do in you according in absolute harmony with that power, which Ephesians 2, can't leave it alone, is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is the same power that God exerted upon you when he looked into your soul, dead in sins, and said, live! And you didn't say, well, I'll think about it. Or I'll wait till I get a better offer. Or what's in this for me? You didn't do that. You was dead in sins and trespasses. And God said, live! And you know what you did? You lived. And that's the exact same power. This exact same power, because that chapter starts with an and. It connects it back to the first chapter where we've been in between there. It connects it back to this, the same power, the exceeding power, that miraculous power that when Christ was in the grave and had been there for 3 days and three nights, and without the stone being rolled away, God said to his son, live. And that man, Jesus Christ, that had laid there for 3 days and three nights, the power of God came to him again and reunited soul, spirit with the body again, and out of there he came. They didn't roll the stone away to let him out. This will be good for next weekend, by the way. I'll just throw this in for you, no extra charge. They didn't roll the stone away to let him out. They rolled the stone away to show he wasn't there. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen as he said he was. That's the exact same power. That ought to give y'all a whoo after just a little bit. It's the same power when God spoke to you, wherever you was at, whenever it was, whether it was young or old. And I'm more and more convinced that it happens when you're young like these little ones walking around by here. Why would God let you waste the majority of your life in sin when you have the potential of giving him glory? I think he does it very early in life and says, live!
Amen.
And they do. And you see the movings of God upon these little ones in their life. And then he gives us a church to nurture them, bring them up. She's a mother. She don't give them life. She just manifests life. My, this just keeps getting bigger. And he does that, and that power is already at work in you now, according to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works. That power's in you. I'm not trying to tell you about something you need to get. That power is already in you, child of God, and is already and at work, and it can do so much more in you, than you even ask or think possible. God is able to do in you, church. Now watch. Unto him, God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. All right, we've established the fact that God intends to make his wisdom known in the church. The power's at work in us, and it's not the building, it's the people. But it's not the people so much individually, but more especially, it's the church collectively. Okay? And when we come together, look, read Acts of the Apostles. When there was any big outbreak of the Spirit and any great growth, and notice every time that it was when they were in one place. In one accord, the church was together and God's power moved. And the word of God increased and the number of the disciples increased. You're not going to find a big increase in numbers without an increase of the word of God. And you're not going to find that until you find a church that's together. Every house divided against itself shall not stand but shall fall. That's what the Lord said. That includes churches, by the way. Just throw that in there as well.
It includes families. It includes churches. It includes businesses. It includes whatever relationship you have. If there's division there, you got trouble. Mark her down. There's got to be unity. Unity. We need to be on the same page. But if and when we are, he says, unto him be glory in the church. Notice that. It's in the church that glory is given to God. How? By Christ Jesus. By Christ Jesus. Well, just in the first century. No. Throughout all ages. The way God intends for glory to be given unto him in the church is by Christ Jesus. Any group. Here's why I said what I said a while ago. Any group, organization, or whatever they call themselves or want to put over the door or not. I mean, you know, it is important what you got on your sign. Y'all know that, don't you? Because people won't know who you are if you ain't got a sign. It's not the sign that lets them know who you are. It's what you believe in here that lets them know what you are. Because you live what you believe, whether you know it or not. You live what you believe. And people see you every day. I've asked this before. How would it be? Have you ever been walking down the streets in, where are we at? Dallas, Fort Worth? In Texas? It is a whole new country. Have you ever been walking down the street, wherever it is you're living, and see another fella or another lady walking down the street over there, and you just stop and in awe, and you say, well, now I'm going to tell you what. I don't know who that is, but I can tell by the way that they're walking, that's a person that believes in predestination. You ever done that? I dare say you probably ain't. If you ain't, I want you to talk to me. You look strange. But I've never been able to just look at somebody and say, well, now there's a person that believes in election. There's a person that believes in foreknowledge and such stuff as that. You generally have to talk to them, don't you? And I'll give you this. I've never had anybody come up to me and say, well, you're a primitive Baptist. I know what you believe. They never have. They never have. They've got some mixed up, altered image or thought of what they've read somewhere they think I believe. You want to know what I believe? Ask me. I'll tell you. I ain't ashamed. I'll tell you exactly what I believe. That's the way you're going to find it out. But you can see in people traits. You can see in them things we're given in scriptures. But in the church, friends, it has been God's design. It still is. It wasn't just in first century. It wasn't under the law. It wasn't just in those days in Asia Minor. It's throughout all ages that God has designed that his glory go forth in the church by Christ Jesus. So whatever the name over the door of the sign or in your head is that you think that you are or haven't been and they are and they ain't, that might let you know that there's some that we may think that ain't, that are. Wow. I'd hate to think sometimes that we're all of them. We're not. Wow. But God has designed it that if there is any thought about this, that whoever it is that comes together and professes to be a church and in praise and worship, if it is not by Christ Jesus, it doesn't give glory to God. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Well, what if those ages come to an end? World without end. Amen. This is God's design for glory unto him in the church by Christ throughout all ages. World without end. You're not going to change your point and focus of worship when you get to glory. When you're numbered among the heavenly family and aspect there. You're not, well, I'll tell you what, Brother Carl, when I get there, I'm going to go look up Mom, Dad, Grandpa, and old so-and-so down the road that I met down there because I want to thank them for when they shared Christ to me and got me to heaven. I'm going to tell you what, you may find Mom and Dad there and Grandpa, I hope you do, but I'm going to tell you who you're going to be wanting to look up when you get there. And he's not going to wait for you to look him up. He's going to be the first one you meet. He's going to be the first one you fall before. Amen. And your focus is going to be all held
Bless my mom's memory, not even her. It's to fall before the feet of my Lord Jesus Christ, who saved me from my sins. I'm confident in it generally. He saved you from yours. But I'm going to tell you what. I understand. He saved me from my sins. And when I'm blessed to be numbered among the family there, finally, gloriously before him, my praise is going to be of him. If we're going to do it there, then why not here? God's designed it that it so be so. It's not for the worship of the church. It's not about us, my friends. The church is not given to glorifying itself and proving who they are. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. It's to lift up Christ. A dead body can't do very much at lifting up itself. It needs help. That's why it's generally carried out on a gurney. But a body that's alive and active, connected with the head, can lift him up. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Right. Church is not a dead body. Church is not a widow. Ooh-wee, need another hour. Church is not a widow. She's got a husband. His name's Jesus Christ. Y'all with me? All right, what's he look like? Well, let me tell you about this and I'll be done. Y'all see how this works? In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer there is saying this about it. And he's quoting from Psalms 22. I'll try to make this part of it quick. Hebrews chapter 2. He says this. Verse 10, for it became him for whom all are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause, listen to this, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Wow. Saying, listen to this, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, three times there, behold I and the children which God hath given me. Did y'all get that? This is the writer of Hebrews quoting from Psalms 22, which, if you know, and you're familiar with it, is a psalm concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the culmination of his purpose here on the face of this earth. If you're not familiar with it, it starts with some familiar words that you might recognize. Psalm 22:1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You say, well, that's what Jesus said on the cross. You are exactly right. And the writer of the Psalms was saying that hundreds of years, as though he was Christ in the form of prophecy of what would be accomplished at Calvary, that there would come a time at Golgotha when God himself would back away from the man Jesus Christ, and that man would have the wrath of God poured out upon him, and the sin debt of all of the elect family of God would be culminated in him, and he would pay the debt. But in that hour he would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was because of me and you that God turned his back on his son, the man Jesus, and made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's not a maybe might. That means just as sure as God made him to be sin, not a sinner, not sinful, but the very offense itself. He made him to be the offender, the last Adam. Right? Right. He made him to be the one who by one man sin entered the world. By one man, many were made disobedient, transgressors made sinners. By one man's obedience, many were made righteous. You ever have anybody ask you, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You ever had anybody ask that? Let me give you one to ask them. Have you accepted Adam as your personal sinner?
Because if you can do the one, you can do the other. If you can't do the one, you can't do the other. Romans 5 teaches that. It's by the disobedience of one, that's the first Adam. Many were made sinners. Everybody was made a sinner. By the obedience of one, that's the last Adam, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Were many made righteous? It's the contrast of one many against another many, and the Lord never was mixed up on that. He came for as many. Remember? Exact number. But you didn't get to be a sinner because you accepted Adam. Did you know that when you was born, you were sinful? And you sinned, and you prove that you are. Did you know that you didn't get to be righteous because you did something? You was born that way in the spirit by the power of the living God who said live. We've already talked about that. And as soon as you were righteous because of the effectual work of Jesus Christ. Because after he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God poured out his wrath upon him, and Jesus paid our debt. And at the end of that, when the light came back, he said, it is finished. Done. Done. He didn't go to the grave to finish it. It was finished then. And having obtained eternal redemption, he entered once. He entered into the portals of heaven. Sin cannot come before God. When Jesus' spirit ascended into the heaven, there wasn't no sin with it. Sin done been dealt with. And God embraced the spirit of his son. Three nights later, he raised the body of his son, victorious over it. Right. Man. Don't y'all wish it was Easter anyway? Right? That's resurrection power. But God did all of that and showed us the way that it was. And he says that I declare thy name unto my brethren. He's quoting from that, Psalm 22. You know what Psalm 22 says? Let me get this right quick. Patience. Y'all have heard this before, but who would give me 5 more minutes? Anybody give me 5 minutes? Raise your hand. 5, 10, 15, 20, 30. There's another 2 hours right there. All right. Somebody's heard that before. Be careful. You know not what you ask. Okay. Well, I'm kidding. I'm almost done. Listen to this. This is Psalms 22. The Hebrew writer is quoting from. Psalm 22:22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. The Hebrew writer says, well, he must have been confused. No, he's not. He's telling you what was being said. He says, and I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise unto thee. Did you get that? The Bible defines for us, the Hebrew writer quoting from the prophecies of David concerning our Lord says that it's through the effectual work of Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross that will be continued in the church, declared through the gospel, world without end. And he makes the definition for us here that it's in the midst of the congregation, which he says over here is the church. A church is a congregation. Hello. He says, I will praise thee. And over here he says, I will sing praise unto thee. You know what Jesus would do if he was here? Somebody's always asking this. You know what kind of church that Jesus would go to? What kind of church that Jesus built? He built a church that declares the name of God through Jesus Christ. He's got a preaching church. He's got a church that declares the word of God from Old Testament and New. He's got a church that understands that the entirety of this book is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He got a church that believes that, not only believes that, but teaches it, declares the name of God. He's got a church that's a singing church, not a playing church, and I'm not trying to be ugly about it. But you know what Jesus would do for praise? Not trying to hurt your feelings, but Jesus says, in the midst of the church, I will sing praises unto thy name. In thee I will put my trust in thee. Later on in that psalm, he says, let me prove to you what I mean what I said. Here's the book closed. Brother Sonny said, I don't mean a thing. He says that I will pay my vows in the great congregation. It's in the church that the Lord says where you make commitment. It's in that congregation that you pay your vows, that you keep those commitments. Jesus Christ Church is a preaching church. It's a singing church. It's a praying church. In thee will I put my trust on before my brethren. I'll not be ashamed. I'll come together and I will pay my vows in that place. He's got a preaching church. He's got a praising church. He's got a praying church. He's got a singing church. He's got a committed church. Are y'all getting this? I close with this. Wouldn't you like to one time go to church with Jesus? Yeah, boy, amen. But I close with this. I feel like sometimes I have. Right now, I kind of feel like I am. This will give me an opportunity for a plug invitation. We're having a 175-year anniversary meeting up at our church next month. Fifth weekend next month. You're all invited. 175 years. Wow. That's a long time, right? And a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. And a drop in the bucket compared to what we're talking about. The church has been around before that. Somebody always asked, 175 years, is that when y'all started? No, that's just when we got on the program. The church was around a long time before that. Somebody asked me, well, what's the difference in y'all and some of these over there? We're still what you once were. We still are. And that's not being arrogant. That's what I believe. And if you want Bible on that, I'll give it to you. I've been giving you some of it. What kind of church you'd have. But in the course of preparation for this meeting and some others in the past, I've read through our history. We still got the old books. And somebody said, wow, we've got the books at the church that are 175 years old. We still got the original papers where they signed. It's getting hard to read. Boy, them people could write, man. They're, and kids can't even spell now. Man, that, but those folks, handwriting, beautiful. We have the original Constitution of it, the original Declaration, the original Articles of Faith, and all of those things. And I read back through there, and those people in those days in the early 1800s, before the big war, you know, they met together, multiple churches, and the records are there. Just stay with me for just a minute. I hope this just makes a chill run over you. It does me. Because I've been trying to talk to you about church and the church that the Lord built. And there's records there of those folks coming together for an associational meeting. And this is before indoor plumbing. This is before running water, except down the hill. This is before air conditioning, except north wind. This is before all of those things. And the time would be declared of the associational gathering meeting, and these people would put their plows down and their axes and all those things. Oh, we're talking early 1800s. And these folks would come together, and they'd camp out in the hollows of the Ozarks for 3 and 4 days at a time. And you know what they came to do there? Sing, to pray, preach, and to visit one with another. Go get a little bit of chicken and dumplings and get tanked up. Go back in there and do it again. Sing and to pray and to preach. And the numbers were recorded of them as they came together there in the thousands. Are you getting the picture? 3,000 and 4,000 Baptist people together in the hollers and hills of the Ozarks of Northwest Arkansas. I don't think I could have stood it. I just had to run right on up. Can you imagine what Amazing Grace sounded like? Ringing through the hills as 3,000 people lifted their voice. People that understood what grace meant. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Can you imagine how that sounded coming over the hills and the hollows? Somebody said, well, I don't know how to understand how in the world that a preacher without a public address system, without any of those kind of stuff, could have preached to 3,000 people all scattered out across that hollow. After he heard a song service like that, you could have heard him in South Arkansas. Because he is ready to preach. He's ready to get turned loose. And I've spent my time, and I hope it hadn't been in vain, I've tried to give you a little route through the scriptures of what the church was about, that Jesus built one church, and he still got it today. What would it look like if you ever saw it? I think we know what it's about, and I think that it's our lot and our privilege to continue it till he comes, because it's not to change in that form. I didn't say you couldn't change buildings. I didn't say that you couldn't do other things to be fellowshipy and friendly with people, be churchy. But the doctrine's not to change.
Amen.
The order's not to change. And above all places, he says, my house is called the house of prayer of all nations. Don't ever stop praying. Don't ever start calling on God. Don't ever stop singing his praises and declaring his name till he comes, because he's able to do far more than you're even thinking right now. I thank you for this privilege. God bless you.
Amen.